Strange things today, so let's pray to get some understanding. God, I do pray that you'd help us understand today, not just the things that are happening in our 65 minutes, but most importantly, to understand you and what you might be doing inside of our lives. So help my words to be clear, and most importantly, I pray that they would accurately reflect your mind and your heart. And I pray these things according to your character. Amen. You know, I was sitting on a plane a couple weeks ago, and it was delayed, and then it was delayed again, and then delayed again, and finally an intercom, the pallet came over the intercom and said, "Sorry, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have to ask you to deplane." They actually wanted us to get off of the plane. He said, and here's his line, he said, "We like to be able to get our passengers to their destination safely." And this woman who must have been in some choir somewhere just yelled out loud, "Amen!" And you know, that was about a week after the whole crash landing in the Hudson River. And interestingly for myself, it's the first time with such a thing that I wasn't really mad and upset. I'm normally in those situations, I'm thinking, "Oh, you're being too anal. Come on, this is ridiculous. What kind of stupid regulations they follow? We'll be fine." Normally I'm thinking that, but now, coming on the heels of that successful crash landing, I was like, "Okay, good, that's fine with me." You know, we are right now in very turbulent times. Very turbulent times. Things have never been the way they are right now. They have been worse than they are right now in America, but they've never been the same exact way that they are right now. In fact, it is right now the end of the world as we know it. It is always, always the end of the world as we know it, no matter what time period you live in and no matter what culture you're in. We're going to talk about that today. But Ezekiel is trying to get people to be faithful to God, and he's being faithful to God while being asked to do very strange things. Today, as we talk about this, you might be thinking, "This is weird. Why are you doing this? Why, I don't understand this whole Ezekiel thing. This is strange." And that's why it's a lost book. That's why it's a lost book. There's a lot of strange things in it that are hard to understand and decipher, but bottom line, this guy was trying to be faithful. Let's take a look at a portion of it. Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. Here's what it says. "Then lie on your left side and put the sin of the house of Israel upon yourself. You are to bear their sin for the number of days you lie on your side. I have assigned you the same number of days as the years of their sin. So for 390 days, you will bear the sin of the house of Israel. After you have finished this, lie down again, this time on your right side, and bear the sin of the house of Judah. I have assigned you 40 days, a day for each year." This is God's instructions to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is faithful in this. Now, as we mentioned earlier, a little recap, Israel has gone through a sort of civil war. There's the northern kingdom that still is called Israel. There's the southern kingdom that's called Judah, though still Israel. We refer to both of these kingdoms as Israel today, but technically it's the northern kingdom Israel, southern kingdom Judah. And they've always gone through changes. It has never been the world as they knew it. It's always been the end of the world as they knew it. Whether it was Abraham wandering around in deserts, whether it was in the midst of slavery with Egypt, or whether it was the Exodus being led by Charlton Heston outside of things, or whether it was various things that they were coping with. And now, right now, they're in what is called exile. The northern kingdom has been captured by Assyria, a world superpower. And Assyria was nasty when they would capture you. They would capture you, and they would disperse you throughout the whole land, break you up into very, very small clans of people, and so you would forget your national identity, and you wouldn't follow the laws of God. The southern kingdom, a similar thing has happened with Babylon, but they were a little nicer. They would still, although they would capture you and break you up, they would allow you to maintain some of your national identity. In the midst of all this, the nation of Israel has just abandoned God. They've gone after their own ways. They haven't been able to adjust to changing times, and they've just assimilated and become like the rest of the culture. Their exile, their difficulty has caused them to walk away from God. Yeah, I like to collect quotes of people who thought that the world would never change, and it always does, and it did. Let me show you some of my quotes of people who thought the world would never change. Here it is. Here's some of them. "Airplanes are interesting toys, but of no military value." So this is one of the strategists at the base of the West Point of France. Of course, the French did learn how to retreat in airplanes. Here's another one. Everything that can be invented has been invented. This is by Charles Dool, the commissioner of the U.S. Office of Patents, 1899. As if nothing new was going to happen in the world, couldn't imagine any other creativity. Everything that could be done is done. Think about my grandmother sometimes, who just died, I don't know, nine years ago or so. You know, in her lifetime, she went from the only transportation was horse and buggy to seeing people go to the moon, to seeing people actually by lottery and application go up in the space shuttle and orbit the Earth. In her world, shopping only meant going to a counter where somebody would go get a can behind the counter for you, bring it back, and you would give them cash. From that to looking at an object on a computer screen, punching in numbers, and it being delivered to your home. I mean, the amount of change that she's went through is amazing. And to think that we right now are not going to go through any more change is ridiculous. It's totally checking your brain at the door. Here's another one. Louis Pasteur's theory of germs is ridiculous fiction. By a professor of physiology I'm reading right now. One of the books I'm reading is David McCullough's book on the Panama Canal, and he talks about the thing that really kept that book or kept that project down was the yellow fever and malaria, and the early theories that this was being spread by mosquitoes was not accepted. They thought that was ridiculous and foolish. In fact, they did everything you should not do in the hospital wards, and people were there for broken legs or sickness or whatever. They would actually, on the legs of their beds, put pans of water so that spiders or rats or something like that wouldn't crawl up and crawl over them. They were making an actual breeding ground for the mosquitoes right at the foot of their beds. They just assumed if you can't see it, it can't be real. Hey, just because you and I can't see the spirit realm doesn't mean it isn't real. There's a lot of things we can't see, like germs that we know are real. Here's another one. The concept is interesting and well-formed, but in order to earn better than a C, the idea must be feasible. Such said a Yale professor to Fred Smith before he invented FedEx. The idea that anybody could drop something in an envelope and it could go virtually anywhere in the country overnight, that's crazy. That could never happen. Of course, now we take that as a rite of American passage. Of course, everybody can do that in America, right? I mean, I don't know if you've noticed, but all of our communication is starting to change. The post office is now talking about cutting down delivery from 6 days to 5 days. So we're going, oh no, I couldn't handle that. How would we function? I mean, the post office isn't very old, really. Pony Express was the first form of it, and it went out of business because the telegraph surpassed it. And then when the airplane and the trains came around, they realized they could transport pieces of paper pretty quickly. And actually, that was the beginning of air travel because the post office was guaranteeing that there was money to send cargo over across the country. And they said, why don't we stick some seats on this plane? Maybe people will actually pay. And then in the 1950s, the post office was doing twice a day, deliveries twice a day. And I'm convinced in my lifetime, the post office will be no more. It will be gone. Just won't exist. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it's not my lifetime. Maybe it's my grandkids' lifetime. But no question, it will be gone. With electronic transfer of information, people becoming more and more insensitive to the environment and trying to cut down the elimination of trees and paper, it'll be gone, it'll be done. And no big deal, there's all kinds of good ideas that had a season of time and they were gone, they were eliminated. Here's one more. I think I got one more. There's nothing certain in life except death and taxes and stimulus packages. Also, That is just as certain. And things are changing. They are changing. But no matter that the world always changes, it's always the end of the world as we know it for everybody on every corner of the globe. There are always a faithful few. There's always few that put their faith in God and don't put their faith in the world as they know it. And Ezekiel is one of those. He's just being faithful, 309 days on his left side, 40 days on his right side. We don't know exactly why those delineations are, but we do know that Ezekiel is just being faithful to what God has asked him to do. And then look what God asked him to do. Verse 10, weigh out 20 shekels of food to eat each day and eat it at set times. Also, measure out a sixth of hin of water and drink it at set times. Eat the food as you would a barley cake.
Bake it in the sight of the people using human excrement for fuel. He's supposed to eat food that's cooked over turds. Just turn to the person next to you right now and say turds. Just go ahead and say it. I don't know if you've said that for a while. That's just one of those words I said last time. I'm like, man, I haven't said that for a long time. Interesting. Now, in cultures, it's not unusual to use dung as a means of energy. It's kind of a medieval form of propane, if you will. Today, still, in some cultures, still using dung as a means of energy. And actually, human excrement, it still isn't all that uncommon. It was very common way back when they wouldn't want to waste anything and they tried to use everything to some sort of a purpose. But the only thing that's difficult here is God had actually said one of his laws was, I don't want you to use that to fuel things. So I don't know if that's because he's trying to say humans are special, we're not like animals, so don't even use the dung to fire your pancakes. I don't know exactly why that is, but he had said, this is one of my laws, just don't do that. And so when he asks Ezekiel to do this, he might have been asking Ezekiel to model for everybody that you're breaking God's laws all the time. You're not faithful to God, whatever they are. And Ezekiel just actually asked, hey, I prefer not to do that. Could I do cows instead? And God said, that's fine. You can do cows. Now also, thankfully, Ezekiel didn't give the whole book on his side because that's about all that I can handle. His faithfulness goes for a long, long time in the midst of all the changes that are happening. And it doesn't take long to pick up a paper. You can look at a paper today and you can see there's a lot of negative news. You can also see that there's a lot of changes and a lot of people who are resistant to changes. I was thinking about this when I read the USA Today, and here's a little snippet from it, and talking about people who are moving from big houses to small houses with other people. Moving in with relatives can be demoralizing, humbling, dehumanizing, but a lot of people don't have a lot of choice. You lose that sense of independence, privacy, and self-esteem. You lose somewhat your identity. You know, if your self-esteem and identity is tied into having a 5,000 square foot house where everybody can have their own room, maybe you need to lose that. I mean, if our self-esteem or identity is based on the way America is right now, that's why we're just asking God to take it away. Our self-esteem and identity is never meant to be a part of having things, consuming things, being a part of the most powerful nation on the planet. Let me tell you something. I'm sorry, but America someday will go away. It will go away. The economy someday will tank. It will tank to never come back again. I hope we're just in a little bubble, and I'm hoping it comes right back. I hope my IRA comes back to 100%. It's down 50%. I hope my house value doesn't continue to lose another 20% in value. I hope our meager college savings don't continue to get cut in half. Don't get me wrong. I hope it all comes back. I hope everything is right. If we do an economic stimulus, I hope it helps. I do. But I also know our country one day will be irrelevant. Every country in the history of the world has either gone under or eventually been irrelevant. Why do we think that America is any different? We're not God's chosen nation. We're not the light of the world. We're not the hope of the world. No, God is. God is. And God will use anything to help people understand who he is. And no matter how bad situations have been, whether it be depressions, whether it be people being thrown to the lions, whether it be people who are going to help people in the midst of leprosy in the first century, there have always been a faithful few whose joy is not dependent on their culture thriving, whose joy is dependent on being faithful to God. If you are faithful to God, no matter what happens around you, you'll be okay with it because your identity and self-esteem is not tied to everything saying that's okay. It's tied to God. It's tied to being faithful to God. And when you are faithful to God, you look like a fool. You do. Faithless to God always looks like foolishness. Ezekiel looked like a fool. You look like a fool when you go to help lepers when people say, man, you could die of that. You look like a fool when you're burned on a stake in the first century when you say, no, I saw Jesus. I actually saw the dude come back from the dead. I saw him walking around
and you get killed for that. You look like a fool. Because why would you say that? Well, because they wanted to be faithful. You look like a fool when you want to be generous outside of yourself in the midst of an unstable economy. You look like a fool when you're away with the boys and everyone else wants to go to a strip club and you say, no, I'm not going to the strip club. And they're like, oh, come on, no one's going to know. No one's going to know. She'll never find out. You look like a fool, but you're trying to be faithful. Whenever you're faithful, you will always look like a fool. But if you're faithful to the one who does not change, who may do different things, but his character doesn't change, you will have a strength and a stability that surpasses other strengths and stability that's based on things that will not last and that will change. Ezekiel is fired up for his countrymen. He wants them to get this message. And he says in chapter 18, verse 30, repent, change, turn away from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you've committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Israel, can you not see you're hurting? Can you not see you're losing your esteem? You're losing your identity because it's the wrong thing. Can you not see that being faithful to the wrong thing and faithful to temporal things is driving you down? Would you change, please? Get a new spirit and live. God hurts for you. We might be in pain because the culture is putting us in pain. We might be in pain because God, as a loving parent, will discipline us. But at the end, that verse says, God takes no delight in anybody being in pain. He takes no delight in anybody losing their life. That doesn't give him any joy whatsoever. Ezekiel is just hoping somebody will be faithful to God. Somebody he's trying to be, but he doesn't see anybody else who is. And you're seeing his nation just crumble in the midst of this unfaithfulness. So as he sees all this, he says this in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. He says, I look for a man or woman among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. I look for somebody who would stand in the gap. I look for somebody, just somebody, who would notice that people are hurting, that people are bruised, that people are going after the wrong things. I look for somebody that would stand before me and try to love other people. I look for somebody who would stand in the midst of a wall that's crumbling and try to be faithful for me. But where are they? Why are people not faithful, God is saying? In essence, what God is saying is also, why are people not proselytizing? Ooh, that's an oogly-boogly word, proselytizing. I normally don't use that word, but I just heard this last week from the second and final YouTube video I'll show from Penn of Penn and Teller, who is a very, very crude and crass, hardened atheist. But he put this little video thing out, and I thought it was interesting. Take a look at this.
I want to talk to you about this. I can open the show. And at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary. And then he said, brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. He said, I wrote in the front of it that I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me and then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. But this guy was a really good guy.
Interesting. Very interesting. Here's the big application I want you to think about today, or that you can actually do, is I want to encourage you to be very inclusive and aggressive in offering loving invites into a reset group that you might host. All of us need to be around people of different perspectives, all of us. I need to be around agnostics every once in a while. I need to be around a Buddhist. I need that because when I'm around people who have different perspectives, I grow. And actually, sometimes I find out that there's things I believe that God uses other people to help me understand. I was actually wrong on that one. Or I was actually focusing on this one aspect of Jesus' character because it's the part I liked, but I was just eliminating, forgetting, or not seeing this whole other side of it. You and I need to be around other people. No matter what you believe about Jesus, no matter what you believe about God, we need to be in environments where other people are there where we can learn and grow because God speaks to all kinds of people in different circumstances. Get in a reset group. Maybe you want to start one. And if it doesn't go very well, it only lasts 6 weeks and it'll be over. right now, in the midst of our society, people are looking for something that can give some perspective and some help. There are opportunities that exist right now, unlike any that have existed for a long time. We're rocked. We're all a little bit rocked. Our equilibrium is a little bit off. We're like, oh, what was I putting my faith in? What's happening in the world around me? We're a little rocked, and maybe we're all a little bit open, more open to take a look at different spiritual perspectives. Or a lot of us are looking for something cheap that we can do. Like just go over to somebody's house for a few weeks. There's a unique opportunity that we have. I've been inviting some guys in one group. I'm going to try to do another one with Libby, with some other folks. Yeah, I try to do multiple groups just because I can for 6 weeks. I want to get around other people to grow me and stretch me, and maybe I can help some folks. And this one group, I've been asking some folks. I was shocked. I've been shocked by some of the people have been saying, yes, I'll do that. People I've never brought here, I've hardly ever even or never had a spiritual conversation with them. I've learned never say no for anybody. Never say no for anybody. If they want to say no, they're not going to like beat me about the head with a chain. The most they're going to do is say no. That's it. But why would I say no for somebody? Never say no for anybody. And as I've asked people to do this, I've explained the whole program, and then I say, you don't have to come to Crossroads. I mean, this is not a strategy to get Crossroads bigger and bigger. That's just happening naturally on its own. This is not a growth strategy of Crossroads. I say, there's 50 other churches that are doing the exact same thing the same time. Go to one of those churches. Here they are right now. Here's the other 50 churches. They're doing the exact same thing at the same time. Two of these, I think, are in southern Michigan. And I've also said of all these churches, I said, even if you don't want to go to church, you can go on the web, crossroads.net, or maybe one of these other church websites. Maybe just watch the message. If you don't want to like do the whole freak out, I've been inside of a church walls and I haven't done it for a while thing. I want to have as many low barriers to entry as possible. I also said to folks, hey, maybe you normally give something up for Lent, and since that's popular, even agnostics kind of go that self-improvement thing, and I'll give up caffeine for Lent or something like that. I say, instead of giving up something for Lent, maybe you should add something for Lent. Add a spiritually strategic thing to your life for Lent. And now some of us in here, you're newer and you haven't been a part of the reset thing yet. You haven't gone to the website. That's okay. You're newer. You're just, maybe your mind's swirling. If you've been around, but if you've been around for a while, you know, it's important and you've yet to do it. You got a couple weeks to actually go and sign up. That's fine. We're trying to push you along. But ultimately, if you've been around for a while and you're going, man, that's just not for me. Well, guess what? Crossroads is not for you. Crossroads is not for you. We just don't have seats to spare with people who just want to kind of sit around and not be pushed. Go bowling or something. Go bowling, watch television. Time for you to go, honestly. We want people who want to get engaged and want to grow. And we're doing this not because, oh, it's a churchy exercise. We really think it's the best thing for you to do to spiritually grow. And so if you don't like our spiritual growth plan, time for you to go. I encourage you to do that out of love. Do something else with your time. I'm telling you, I really am looking forward to my personal spiritual growth from this, and I hope you are too. And I think there's some folks who are going to be positively impacted if we're faithful and reach out. Ezekiel, he sees people around his society. They're just obliterated. They're hurting. They're down on their faces. And he has this vision. God gives him this vision, and he talks about this vision in chapter 37, 1 to 14. It's come to be known as the vision of the valley of dry bones. And it says this, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'Oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life.' And breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army." Now, this prophecy is to the nation of Israel that's just kind of obliterated. They're not a movement at all at this point. They're not a cohesive people. They're spiritually dead. But in the New Testament portion of the Bible, the portion that's written after Jesus came along, there's a number of verses where they equate people who come to relationship with Jesus, come to relationship with God through Jesus, as being grafted into the nation of Israel and being, if you will, of a spiritual Israel. There's probably still something special and unique God may do with literal genetic Israel, but I can take a look at a passage like that and say, no, I'm part of Israel. I'm part of the spiritual Israel. And God is trying to amass people right now to be a part of a movement of love. And in this place right here, right now, this may be very well like a valley of dry bones, a multi-tiered valley of dry bones, where we've come in here beaten down from what the world's doing to us, beaten down from what other people are doing to us. Our illusions of who God was have proven to be false, and now we're hurting, we're limping, it was everything we could do to get in here today, everything. We're just dry. There's just not much life in there. And God has always been the business, part of his character. He doesn't change on this. He's always been the business of breathing life, putting a fresh spirit into dry people who want to be a part of his movement, into a mass people together. And what he asks us today is, you know, will you be faithful? Will you be faithful in the midst of uncertain, changing times, faithful to me, and will you follow me to the place that I'm going? God, I am praying that that happens. I'm praying that all the pain and difficulty that we're all dealing with in here